So this is it. We're at the end of our look at Judges. And as I told the worship team this morning, there were muted cheers. And no wonder. Throughout this series, I've been saying to hold on because things are going to get worse. And we're in a downward spiral throughout the book of Judges. And here we are. Last week, we looked at the story of Samson. Pastor Abby looked at the story of Samson, who was a deliverer. This is what one of the meanings of judge is, deliverer. And Samson made a start at delivering, we read, but that was all. And he was the last judge. And at this point in our story, friends, there are no more judges. From 17 through to the end, there are no more deliverers. And we read that all the people were doing right in their own eyes. All the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And you may ask, as I've been asking through this series, why do we look at these stories? And I've been talking about how we take the Bible seriously, and we look at the whole thing. One writer calls these texts at the end of Judges texts of terror, these stories, texts of terror. And we look around ourselves and we see a lot of terror, don't we? We see a lot of things that are terrifying. We also see grace, of course. We see grace. But oftentimes it seems that we live in a world where grace doesn't get a lot of traction. I was watching the news recently and I heard a politician from a certain state, and he said, where I come from, if somebody pushes you, you push them right back. And this is good, right? We like this. This is strong. If someone pushes you, you push them right back. Grace doesn't get a lot of traction in our world. So what does the end of the book of Judges have to say to us and our world, friends, as we approach the end of 2016 here in Toronto? Let's take a look at the text that Karen read this morning. And thank you, Karen. It was a long text with a lot of names and so on. But let's take a look at the text that we read and see what God might have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open to the text, we see that it starts with these words. Chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. His name is Micah, and it's often interesting to look at what names mean. And Micah means who is like God. If your name is Michael, or if one of your names is Michael, as is one of mine, you know that that's what that means. Who is like God? And this is a great question. Who is like God? It's a question that the psalmist uses to praise God. In Psalm 89, the psalmist sings, who is like you, Lord, God Almighty? Who is like you? And of course, the answer is nobody. Nobody is like God. But the question has a very practical application in our story. We read about this man, Micah, and we read about what his name is, who is like God, and the answer in our story is nobody. Nobody is like God in our story. Nobody is reflecting God's ways. Micah, we read, stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. Stealing from his mother? We read that he wants to return it. We read that his mother uttered a curse about whoever stole it, because that's what you do when somebody steals something from you. You curse them in this age where everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Maybe he's afraid that the curse will come back on him. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he tells his mother that he's going to return it. Good? This is good. The mother says, may my son be blessed by the Lord. Good? And then she says, I consecrate the silver to the Lord. But her way of consecrating it, and she only consecrates 200 pieces, she'll keep the rest for herself. But her way of consecrating it is to make an idol. And it was in the house of Micah, we read. And this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and a teraphim. What are those? Portable idols, basically. Little idols that would be portable. And he sets up a shrine in his home, and he says, I'll make one of my sons a priest. You'd be good? Just come on and be my priest, and everything will be good. And the question, friends, You know, I've been saying, why are we looking at these stories? I think the question that's been key throughout this is how Judges begins. The question is asked, who will go up for us? Who will lead us? The question for us is, who will lead us? Who do we look to lead us? Where do we look to for our deliverance? And when we've been reading about idols and so on, and worshiping other gods in Judges, what it means for us is doing our own thing, doing our thing and not God's thing, looking somewhere else for deliverance and not looking to God. The question for us, friends, that I think we need to ask ourselves every day is, where do we look for our peace? Where do we look for our wholeness? Will we look somewhere else? Will we look to God? Will we look to ourselves? And this is the question for us. And this is the situation that's described at the end of the book of Judges. In those days, we read, there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. And some have argued that the book of Judges is making a pro-monarchy argument, a pro-Israelite monarchy. It was written so that people would like the monarchy. But this is not just some moral story, as I've been saying. These aren't simply moral tales, and it's not simply a polemic story either. And we talk about the need to read Scripture, friends, in light of the whole Bible. And we'll see, and maybe next fall we'll look at Kings, God willing, or something like that, Samuel, as we work our way through these histories. But we'll see, and Abby mentioned this last week, Pastor Abby mentioned this too, a king for Israel did not ultimately result in their deliverance. The peace and the rest for the Israelites was very much dependent on how much they were turning to God throughout their history. And we don't ask these questions so that we can judge the Israelites and say, those crazy Israelites, how could they do that? Or the Pharisees, or whoever else in the Bible we feel like judging, or anybody around us for that matter. We look at these stories and ask these questions because the book of Judges, friends, is an invitation or a command or a plea or whatever word you would like to use to turn toward God. It's an invitation for us to look for our peace and look for our wholeness in God. And words fail. We use these words like peace and abundant life and our most authentic existence. We use these words to try and describe what it means to express the joy and the beauty and the rightness of a life lived in communion with God. But this is our invitation. And repentance is an ongoing process. Repentance is a daily process for all of us. And so we look at these stories and we ask ourselves the question, are we turning to ourselves or are we turning to God? Do we want to do our own thing or are we looking to God? Are we seeking God's face? Are we listening to our heart as the psalmist said, when the psalmist said, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, do I seek. Do we say that along with the psalmist or not? Do we look to ourselves? And the 20th century has been described as the century of the self, the autonomous self. And this is the title. This picture is from a BBC documentary, and it was filmed in 2002, the century of the self. And here's a quote from the documentary, one of the people involved, and this is what they said. Where once the political process was about engaging people's rational, conscious minds, and as well as facilitating their needs as a group. So where once, this is about politics, the political process was about engaging people's rational, conscious minds and facilitating group needs. Stuart Ewan is a guy in the documentary. He says, politicians now appeal to primitive impulses that have little bearing on issues outside the narrow self-interests of a consumer society. And you know that this is true. And I'm not saying anything too controversial, I don't think. And I'm not saying this to beat up on society either. Don't think that I'm doing that. But I live in the world too, just like you. And I know what's going on. I see the ways in which our desire for self-interest plays out. And I see them in myself too, because as I said, it's not just about looking out. We see the world, we see the ways in which our desire for self-interest, self-determination play out. From someone at the corner of Bathurst and Lawrence as I'm driving along and they're leaning out their car, swearing at the car in front of them because they're taking too long to make their turn, right? And we all have places to be and we're in a hurry. And I say, what are we doing? To politicians who say things like we should have gone in and taken their oil and gotten out. Because this is what we do, right? Because this is strength, and strength is good. And might makes right, right? And this is what happens when everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Why have we spent all these weeks looking at these sometimes horrible stories in the book of Judges? And it's been challenging. And they've reminded people of bad things. I'll tell you, we looked at the story of Ehud stabbing King Eglon, and somebody told me that it reminded them of a story about a priest that they knew who got stabbed on the streets of Liverpool. It was hard for them to hear that story. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jephthah and Jephthah's vow to sacrifice somebody, and it turned out to be his daughter. Horrible. And it reminded, somebody said if somebody had been the victim of abuse as a child, it would be hard to hear the story. Yeah, it's hard. And it is hard. But I think sometimes, friends, that we need to be shocked a little. I think we need to be shocked. In a world in which grace is largely rejected, things need to shock us. And we get shocked, even me. I guess a few months ago, the Tragically Hip did a farewell tour across Canada. Tragically Hip, 10-date tour, I think. Their lead singer had been diagnosed with inoperable brain cancer. And they did a tour. And people became outraged. You might have heard the story. Scalpers were selling tickets to this online for hundreds or even thousands of dollars. And people became outraged. How could this be? And I said, I wasn't surprised. I wasn't surprised. I said, in a society in which we've commodified everything, we've commodified every single thing, what do we expect? Of course people are gonna wanna make money out of this. And maybe I'm overly cynical. Maybe it's my generation. But we need to get shocked, I think, sometimes. In a culture in which we say, you need to look out for yourself. And if you're a good person, look after your family and your friends. Of course, as Chris Rock said in response to this sort of attitude, you're supposed to. You're supposed to. That's your job. Don't be proud of looking after your family. I'm a good person, we say. I look after my family. But beyond that, how do we do with our enemies? How do we do with our enemies? How do we do with the people who society largely rejects? I said I wasn't beating up on society, but it feels like I'm doing that quite a bit. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. So at the end of Judges, we see this society, and it's largely driven by its own desire. Well, it's completely driven by its own desires, actually. Micah says, let me set up my own worship center in my own home, so that my desires will be met. This is what he says, right? Now everything will be great for me. Let me install my son as priest. Let me use religion for my own ends, he says. And when a better priest comes along, an actual Levite, and then they were the priests. This was the tribe that priests came from. So here's an actual Levite, and he says, let me use him. And the Levite's looking for a situation, as they used to say in the old novels. He's looking for a situation. And Micah says, preside over my idolatrous setup here. Because remember, this is what's going on in his house. for free room and board and some clothes and 10 pieces of silver a year. And the priest says, great. And Micah says, great. Now I know that I'll be prosperous. And I can get what I want. And I'll use religion for my own ends and so on and so on. Yeah. I have here that I've written that Micah's saying I can use this stuff to get what I want. And I'm glad the church has never been like that, seeking power for power's sake. And I'm glad the church is not like that today. And I'm being a little ironic. But let me say this. Many of you who know me know that I don't bemoan the end of Christendom in Canada. I don't bemoan it. Christendom, the age where the church held a lot of power, politically, socially, economically even. And I don't think the church personally was ever supposed to operate from a position of centrality. So I'm okay with that. I like to say that I enjoy being on the margins, and I believe that we're called by God to work on the margins where he's placed us. Christ has friends in low places, as I like to say, and you may say, speak for yourself. But he does. And I'm not surprised that the message of dying to self and taking up our cross daily, I'm not surprised that these don't get a lot of traction. I'm not surprised that people aren't flooding in here to hear us go, die to yourself and turn to God and take up your cross. Because who wants to do that? And these messages of grace and forgiveness and love and enemy love. But I pray that God makes us winsome invitations to this life, friends. I pray that God makes us attractive invitations to this follow of Christ, because we have come to know that it is in this follow that life is found, right? It's here that we find life. Getting back to our story, the priest gets a better offer. A group of Danites comes along. And the tribe of Dan is looking for a home. And I'll just go quickly through this because we're trying to cover a lot of story here. And I'm aware of the time, even though, you know, Rocky, we were used to much more in Bolivia. A group of Danites comes along. There's no inquiring. There's no seeking after the Lord. Nobody's seeking after the Lord. It's not like the days of Joshua and Caleb where they went and inquired of the Lord. They want to do their own thing. They send 5 men to spy out the land, and they come to Micah's house. And I encourage you to, you can read over this whole thing in chapter 17 and 18. They say, give our quest some legitimacy. They say, here's a priest, an actual Levite. Give our quest some legitimacy. They want to do what they want to do. They're saying, not your will, but mine be done, in other words. They're saying, not your will, but mine be done. And the priest says, go in peace. The mission you are on is under the eye of the Lord. And this go in peace business is ironic because they come upon a peaceful people living in Laish. Look what happens. They come across these people and we read that they're living securely after the manner of the Sidonians. Sidon is in Lebanon, where Lebanon is if you look at a map today. And they're living peacefully and quiet and unsuspecting. And the word for unsuspecting is the same root as trust. The people are living trusting and quiet. And honestly, it sounds like they're living a lot like God intended Israel to live. And these Danites go to Laish and they put everyone to the sword. And they burn down their city. But before that, and we didn't read this this morning, but before that, they co-opt the services of this Levite from Bethlehem. And we read that 600 men armed with weapons of war, this is how the story is told, 600 men armed with weapons of war, they stop by Micah's place on their way, and they take the idols, and they say to the priest, well, the priest objects, what are you doing? You can't take the stuff. And they basically say, shut up and come with us too. Keep quiet. This is a nice way of saying, keep quiet, put your hand over your mouth, come with us. Better to be a priest in the house of one person or to be a priest for a tribe and a clan in Israel. So here's some upward mobility for the priest. And this self-assertion and this idolatry is going to spread. And it's almost kind of funny because Micah chases them as they're leaving town and he objects. And they say to him, they actually say, what's the matter with you? And he says, what do you mean, what's the matter? You've just taken all my stuff and my priest. Because this is what you do in this world. You just take stuff. I have this one. This is kind of... You'd better... Again, this is a nice way of saying, shut up or we'll kill you. You better not let your voice be heard, they say, or hot-tempered fellows will attack you and you will lose your life. That's a very gracious way of saying, shut up or I'll kill you. Because in this world, friends, might makes right. And you need to look after yourself. And you need to take everything you can get for yourself. And this will mean that you have a good life. This is the key to a good life. And there's a verse in 28 that we did read. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. This is Laish. There was no deliverer. And how sad is it in a book that is all about deliverers that in the end there's no deliverance for these people who are living there so quiet and so trusting and so unsuspecting. And in the remaining chapters, we're told about another priest and the narrator doesn't use names anymore. You can read these on your own, but this Levite priest and his wife end up in a town called Gibeah, which is part of the tribe of Benjamin. And we read that they're in the town square and they're stranded because nobody will take them in. Because why would we take in a stranger or a wayfarer? Why would we do that? So they're out there in the square. And to make a long story short, his wife is assaulted that night. She's left for dead and she dies. And this results in all the tribes of Israel getting together and saying, we need to punish the people who did this. They say to the tribe of Benjamin, hand them over. The tribe of Benjamin says, no way. So the rest of the tribes attack Benjamin and they say, we're going to wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. And the book ends like this, I think. This is how it ends. That's the last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. And I sit in my office and I say, why are we looking at this stuff? But I'm not complaining. Because the message has been the same throughout. And the question has been the same throughout. And it will remain the same as we go on to look at other things. Who will go up for us? Who will lead us? We read that there was no king in Israel in those days. And when we read that, we get hopeful, right? We get a little bit hopeful because we think surely when there's a king, things will be right. Things will be made right when there's a king. I mean, it's chaos. It's anarchy now. But when a king comes, it will get better. And sometimes it will get better. And sometimes it won't. Because it's never been about the system. It's never been about a system of government or a system of organizing our church or a constitution or an election or a set of laws or economic strength or military strength or all the other places we look to for our deliverance. And the book of Judges, friends, has been a continual call to repentance. It's a continual call. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's a continual call to daily turn to Him and to daily say with the psalmist, my heart says, seek His face. Your face, O Lord, do I seek, and seek it. And mean it. We're hopeful when we read about a king. And you must have noticed that that priest came from Bethlehem. And Christmas is coming. Monarchy won't save Israel, and they'll end up being exiled. But that's not the end of the story. And I called the sermon, "This is the end?" And the answer is no. No, this isn't the end. That verse at the end of Judges is not the end. They'll be exiled. God will bring them back. And a promise was made to one of those kings. His great-grandmother was Ruth. And we're going to start a look at the book of Ruth next week for 3 weeks. The book of Ruth is a very happy book. Here's a little thing about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth at the end is a community. It's a redeemed community. It's a restored community. Everyone's looking out for each other. It's nice. Come back and hear about Ruth. But a message was made, or a promise was made, rather, to Luke's, or to Ruth's, rather, great-grandson. And this story is not the end. And this was the promise. I'm talking about David, of course. This promise was made to David, King David. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure. Your throne shall be established forever. What does this mean? Well, his line would go all the way down to Jesus. And we've been thinking about Advent, and we've been thinking about Christmas. And this same promise, friends, was repeated to Mary. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So no, this is not the end. Because all this deliverance that we've been talking about in the book of Judges comes about in the person of Christ. And this is the good news. So friends, in an age in which it looks like, sometimes it looks like everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Of course, we know this isn't true, but it certainly seems like that sometimes. God hasn't abandoned his world. He hasn't abandoned us. And he calls us to turn to him. And he calls us to name him as our deliverer and to be filled with his spirit and to rest in him, to live in him, to swim in that fountain which is light and life, like wise and rational fish. In the words of St. Columbanus, to swim in that fountain and be like wise and rational fish and resting in him and turning to him. And this is what I want for myself, friends. This is what I want for us here at Blythewood. Because you know what? I talked earlier, I said there's a lot of stuff going on and our hearts are heavy, right? And when we're resting in him, nothing is the end. Death's not the end. Suffering's not the end. There's a lot of suffering around us. It's not the end. We sorrow, of course we do. But we look to Christ, who one day will reconcile, will bring all things to himself. And this is the one, friends, that we name as our deliverer. May this be true for each and every one of us. Amen.